Thanks, band. Well, we're continuing our series this month, State of the Church messages. Our hope is to inspire you, to illuminate you around the vision that we believe God has given us for the future of our church. Sort of priming the pump before we publish a report, our 2020 vision report that should be coming in about a month. And we want you to know some of the things that our leaders have been thinking about, praying about, and some of the exciting things that we believe God has put on our hearts as we think about how He is calling us to grow together in the future. We've built this around kind of three key ideas, three key words, builders, beacons, and blessers. And in our session retreat time a while back, we had discussions around those three topics that were led by three of your leaders in the church, myself and Danny Fierro and Chris Rhodes. And so each of us is going to take a week and talk about these different areas. I'm going to talk about being builders, community builders, about being the community of Jesus Christ. And expanding, deepening, allowing God to transform and enliven our practice of Christian community here at Covenant. Really, to put it in a nutshell, what I would say is what we want to do is we want to move. We believe God is calling us to move from a culture of opportunity, keeping our options open, being a church that offers all kinds of really good things that all of us individual American people can take advantage of if we want to. Move from that sort of a sense to be a place that expects that folks will be involved in meaningful Christian community, which really means smaller groups. It's really impossible to do that in a group that meets all together in a building like this, but where we will intentionally meet together with other friends as part of being Covenant Presbyterian Church. The question really in a way would be moving from, would you like to be in a small group, to tell me about your small group. And that the second would be the norm for us. We would just be in the habit of, hey, how's your small group? Because everyone will be involved in Christian community that way. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. Hear the word of God. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I would echo the prayer that we sang earlier. Give us souls that never close to the grace that You bestow. Lord, we believe and we trust and we celebrate that You are bestowing Your grace even now through Your Word and by Your Spirit and in our fellowship. Lord, help us to throw our arms open wide, our hearts open wide, to receive the grace that you would give us through your word today. We pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. All right, so here's the question. As we talk about being community builders, why? Why make an effort to be a more of a meaningful Christian community here at Covenant? Or another way of personalizing the question, why is it important for you to make a successful effort to be part of a group of fellow believers with whom you will share your hopes and fears, faith and life? Because doing that is going to be easy and fun? Well, it might be the latter, sometimes, but I promise you it won't be easy. Because it'll be good for you. Be good for you to be in a small group of believers. And this really is the tack that we usually take, probably in most churches. Hey, you need to be in a small group because it'll be good for you. It'll help you to grow in your faith. It'll help you to learn new things through the insights of other people. It'll be good for you. It'll be a good way for others to build into your life, a good way for God to build into your life through others. And all of that is true, but I want to take a different tack today. Because, frankly, what I find as I think about it is that advertisement doesn't work well enough. It works, but it works for the people that it always works on. The same people that we say a work day in the garden is going to be good for you. And they show up. Or coming and having a work day at church, helping to put up panels will be good for you. Service. And people will show up. But not the majority. And we find the same thing happens here in pretty much churches everywhere when we say, get in a small group because it'll be good for you. And less than half of the people in most churches, almost all churches, say, thanks, but no thanks. So I want to try something else. Maybe a little more honest, because what happens is you tell people it'll be good for you and they say, maybe it'll be good for me, but so's eating broccoli. And I'm an adult. I don't have to do that. So I'm an adult. I don't have to be in a small group just because it's good for me. Maybe it's good for me, but actually I like the NFL better. I like sitcoms better. I like movies better. I like just sitting by myself and enjoying some peace and quiet better, right? So let me tell you why you need to be part of an intimate enough Christian community where you can be known and where you can know others. Are you ready? Write this down. Because it is difficult. Christmas time in Salinas, California, some 20-something years ago. We were in a church in Salinas, and our children's director, Jane Anton, told this story. True story. It's Christmas time. She's out shopping. She's at the big mall in Salinas, Northridge Mall. She's pulling into the parking lot. The place is packed. She's been going up and down aisles, you know, trying to find a place to park at Christmas time. And she notices somebody getting in their car down the aisle. Bunch of packages. She's putting a bunch of packages in her car. Then she gets in her car and she starts to drive out. But as she comes up to where this person is pulling out, she realizes this person has forgotten one package on top of her car. So she honks her horn. She honks her horn, but this woman just keeps right on backing out. So she honks more. She notices the woman kind of looks at her and says something. Doesn't sound like it was very friendly. But she keeps honking because she doesn't want that package to fall off her car. Honk, honk, honk. The woman now gives her an unfriendly hand gesture and keeps backing. So now she lays on her horn. Now this woman is really steamed. She gets out of her car and walks back toward Jane, marches up to her. What is your blankety-blank problem, you blankety-blank woman? Don't, you know, I'm getting out as fast as I can. She figures, you know, she's just really impatient to get the parking place. And Jane rolls down her window, points and says, on top of your car, on top of your car. You left your baby on top of your car. True story. Now, of course, I don't actually question how somebody could leave their baby on top of the car. I'm afraid I actually do understand how that could happen. What I want to know is, why did this woman assume that Jane was her enemy rather than her friend? Why is that what we do? And it's because of the wall. The wall. You can run away from the wall, but it's better to leap over it. It's the big wall. It extends all over the planet. Every place there are people, you find the wall. And it's old. It's been around just about as long as human beings have been around. I mean, it makes the Great Wall of China look like a little baby wall. And it's a strong wall. It's not going to fall down as easily as those little measly ones like the one in Berlin fell down. It has many names. The wall of hostility, the wall of hatred, the wall of division, the wall of enmity, the wall of separation, you on one side, me on the other, us on one side, them on the other. What do we do with the wall? Mostly we beat our heads against it. We're used to it, but sometimes it catches us off guard. May 10th, 1983, the Kaiser Permanente Hospital in West L.A., one of the sunniest days of Danelle and my life, the day that our firstborn son, Brian, was born. It was a magic day. He was born in the morning, and we got to hang out with him all day in the hospital room. And in the evening, friends and family came to visit, and they wanted to see our new little bundle of joy. And it was there in the hallway outside the window where people could look into the nursery when our sunniest day ever turned rather cloudy. There was another father who apparently had a new little son born that day. And he had some friends there looking through the window along with next to ours. And he was smoking. And you're not supposed to smoke in hospital hallways outside of nurseries. And somebody noticed, and a nurse came and said, "Excuse me, sir, but you can't smoke here." Well, you could smell the alcohol on his breath, and he didn't look like he was in real good shape. And his response to the nurse left much to be desired. He basically said, "I'll smoke if I want to." And then she said, she was this little tiny gal, and he was a big guy. And she said, "Well, then you don't care very much about your baby." And he cussed at her, and she went around probably to go get hospital security or something. And then maybe he thought that one of our group had, you know, tattled on him. He threatened my brother-in-law. He cursed my mother-in-law. And then he turned his bloodshot eyes on me, and he said, "You got something to say?" And I remember just looking at him and just saying, I lied. I said, "I have nothing to say." But I actually had plenty to say. I wanted to throw myself against that wall of hostility with every ounce of power I could muster. I wanted to have some choice words out loud, very loud, for this insensitive oath. "How dare you? How dare you threaten these good people? How dare you take this sunniest day of our sunny life and make it part of your own personal tragedy?" The wall. It's there, and we run into it. And try doing something about it. Then you'll really be beating your head against the wall, huh? Try being nice to your nasty Aunt Mildred in Milwaukee. Try doing good and being helpful to your unreasonable father or wife or brother. Help people in parking lots. Or hold your tongue in hospital hallways. And you'll see how difficult it really is. I know a man who for many, many years was estranged from his family. He and his stepfather simply did not get along. And as a result, he and his mother really didn't get to see each other often at all. And then this man and his young wife had a baby. And they thought, maybe if we take our new baby, because everybody loves babies, And if we take him and kind of show him to the stepfather, maybe it'll melt his heart and he'll come around and we can kind of be family again. So the couple took their baby, made the trip, went to the mother and father-in-law's house, and presented that little baby to the stepfather. At which point, the stepfather turned around and stormed out of the house saying, "They will be gone before I get home." And that was the last time that that family was ever together with that stepfather. And in fact, the only times they ever got to see the grandmother was in secret rendezvous at Aunt Aggie's house. I know this is a true story because it's my story. I was that baby. It was my first healing ministry opportunity. And I failed miserably. It's the wall. It's everywhere. Why make an effort to become and remain more of a community? Because of the wall. You can run away from it, and many people do, but it's much better to leap over it, and we can. The sad reality for us, and we all know it, is that as part of the human family, we lack peace in large measure. We've all got our similar tales, sad stories about the wall in our own lives, don't we? Heck, we may be in the middle of a sad tragedy involving the wall, a story that continues to this day. We're always beating our heads against the wall of hostility, of hatred, of division, of enmity, of separation. And all those people that are on the other side of the wall, they're not going to change. They're not going to become a kinder, gentler Aunt Mildred, a more reasonable stepfather, a kinder, gentler fellow father of a newborn, just because we want them to. We need a miracle. To change this unfortunate state of affairs, we need a miracle. And it's not just about those other people on the other side of the wall from us, is it? It's also about us. We aren't going to change either just because they want us to. We need a miracle. All right, now I'm going to tell you something that you're not going to believe. Oh, you'll nod your head because we're in church and I'm a pastor and this is a sermon. But you still won't believe it. You ready? We can get along with others. Which others? Any others. Every other. We can have peace in our relationships. Go ahead, nod your head. But I know you don't believe it. I'm not sure I believe it. Except God says it. So maybe I believe it, and that settles it, right? We're not going to achieve this by knowing ourselves better or by knowing other people better, although people have written all kinds of books along those lines. If we just know people and we know ourselves, it'll all be fine. No, actually, I do know myself well enough to know that just knowing me isn't going to make it fine. And I know quite a bit about all of you, and I'm pretty sure that's not going to help all that much either. What's going to help? Knowing Jesus Christ better. Did you hear that? Knowing Jesus Christ better will help us to get along with other people, any other people. It will help us have peace in our relationships. He himself is our peace, Paul says. Why make an effort to be more of a community around here? Because the wall has been brought down by Jesus Christ. And we and others need to know it. Ignorant of this deep truth, we will continue to beat our heads against this wall of human hostility painfully and tragically and unnecessarily. The miraculous reality for us in Jesus Christ is God's promise of peace in relationship to Him. It's a vertical peace out of which we get horizontal peace. Peace with God, through which we get peace in our relationships with other people. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of this peace, and he's speaking of it in terms of the greatest division that there has ever been in the history of humanity. It's the division between Jews and Gentiles. Jews, the people of God. Gentiles, the not people of God. And it's the greatest division that's ever existed because this division actually, this wall has a divine brick in it. It's because of something God did, something that God affirmed and affirms about one people group over and against another people group. No other division between people can claim that. Racial division, God had nothing to do with that other than making people diverse. At no point did God ever say, well, people with this color skin are thumbs up and people with this color skin are not. People with this kind of nationality are the ins and people with any other nationality are the outs. Now, we've made all of those up. But with Jews and Gentiles, God was involved to some extent. Now, of course, He was involved in a way that was going to bring blessing for everyone through the Jews. Paul says this, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But, it's one of the greatest words in all of Scripture. I mean, someday you ought to just read through your Bible, a big chunk of it, and look for all the buts. But God's always making exceptions. Scripture's always says, well, we're going down this road this way, and it doesn't look very good. Actually, there's a cliff at the end of that road, but there's a turnoff. This is a situation for the Gentiles without hope. That's not a good place to be. I mean, you can be in a horrible situation. You can be in a lot of pain. My wife, she fell off a stool a couple of days ago. She's worried she wasn't even going to be able to move for the children's musical tonight. But she had hope. She was hoping that it wasn't going to be as bad as she thought it might be as she tweaked her back. But she had hope. And even if it had been really bad and she couldn't get out of bed, she had hope. Yeah, I've done this once before and it was horrible. I don't want to do it again, but I eventually got out of bed. Right? Now imagine. Imagine what it would be like if she were without hope. Yeah, it hurts so bad you want to die, and it's going to keep hurting that bad. You can't even get out of bed, and you will never be able to get out of bed. That's without hope, right? Paul says that's the situation for you Gentiles, without hope and without God in the world. You were excluded from life. There was no hope. You were going the wrong direction, and nothing was going to change that. And then we get, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. The miracle. God has knocked down the wall. God has knocked down the wall. What wall? The wall of hostility. Which one? The big one. Where? Everywhere. All of them. All of them. God has knocked it down by the cross. This is profound. This is life-changing for every one of us, starting with me. I'm working on it. God's working on it with me. The cross, the work of the cross, has knocked down every wall of hostility. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. What did He do with this wall? He destroyed it. By abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. And how does that apply to me? He abolished the law. You want to quote the law? It's no good. No good here. Your law is no good here, where Jesus is. And let's face it, I like the law. I like the law when somebody else is a transgressor, right? No smoking in hospital hallways, dude. I'm the sheriff. You're the criminal. You're headed for the pokey, dude. The law says so. We got a wall here, baby, and I'm putting bricks on it. Because I'm on the good side of the wall. I'm always on the good side of the wall, by the way. Now you see what's happened in Jesus? He's abolished the law. You want to quote the law? You want to say, I'm good, you're bad? I've got the rules that you're not obeying? In terms of my relationship with other people, Paul says, abolished. You can't do that anymore. Not essentially. I think you can still quote the law, but you can only quote the law now for the other person's good. Hey, dude, smoking's bad. Go ahead and smoke if you want. It's not about you upsetting me. It's about what's good for you because I care about you. I can still talk about God's law, but I do it for you, not against you. See the difference? He's abolished the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Wow. Strong language, yes? Here's the deal. And I don't know if I like this. In fact, I know in my flesh I don't like it at all. I want to be the good guy to your bad guy. Heck, I don't even know how I'm a good guy unless you're a bad guy, right? I don't know how good I am unless I know how bad you are. I really think that one day I'm going to be able to stand before God and be in line ahead of some of you. Just saying. Right? Let's be fair. Let's be honest. Don't you think that too? In fact, don't we kind of think, well, here we are in church. That puts us in line ahead of all them people. And that's how we work. We've been taught this. We know this. I'm the champion because you're not. I'm the valedictorian because you're the something else-atorian. Listen, every reason for hostility, imagined or real. We got a lot of imagined hostility, let's face it. In fact, all of your hostility against me is all imagined. Now, I do have some real reasons for hostility against some of you. But every reason for hostility, imagined or real, silly or valid, yeah, I'm never going to forgive you because you didn't say hi to me that day. That seems silly, doesn't it? We may have some valid ones. I'm never going to forgive you because you hit me in the head with that baseball bat that time. I mean, whatever it is, all of them, every reason for hostility was nailed up there and killed with Jesus. What do we think Jesus' forgiveness is all about? Well, it means he forgives me and I can go to heaven. Okay, and what do you think that means for the people you don't like? What do you think the death of Jesus and his forgiveness for humanity, who didn't deserve it, grace, remember? What do you think his grace means for those people that you don't like? By his death, sin was cleansed on both sides of the wall. You get that? I don't like it. I just want cleansing on my side of the wall. Now, what does this have to do with Aunt Mildred's parking lots and community groups at Covenant? Well, it means we need to start working at doing something other than beating our heads against this wall. We need to let Jesus be Jesus. God's grace in the flesh, Savior and Lord, for us and for those whom we hate, and not without good reason, we need to let him be our peace and break down the wall in our own experience. We need to show forth what it is to be the church, the people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Why make an effort to be more of a community around here? To make that the expectation for what it is to be part of covenant rather than the opportunity, if you want to grab it. If you're one of the elite church members that always shows up. No, no, no. If you attach yourself to covenant, we expect that you're going to be part of some kind of a life-sharing group that's meaningful. Why? Because the wall Jesus has brought down can and must be seen as rubble, seen and experienced as rubble in our own experience. Then we know and show our real faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then the power of Christ in us, the hope of glory, is made manifest. The response to this, the good response of God's people, is the church's startling revelation of peace. Look at us who are looking to Jesus. We are daring to draw together as followers of Jesus Christ, who raises, with a Z, our walls, and raises, with an S, us up as His community of growing love and peace. Coming together, seeking Jesus together in little life-sharing groups, as part of the larger community of Jesus that is His church. Sounds lovely, romantic, beautiful, doesn't it? I mean, that's the way we always try to paint it on the brochures. Lovely, romantic, beautiful. It's not. It's not. Those of you who are in small groups, you know that. Sharing life, going deeper, becoming more wise about and accountable to one another, this can and does get real challenging. Real ugly or real boring, real fast. It's hard work. It's not for the faint of heart. And it's not for the sorta committed. We're a bunch of sinners. My sin is minimal, hard to see, understandable, and largely excusable. Yours? Huge, glaring, crazy, despicable. And that just is the dynamic everywhere. What happens when you find yourself meeting with a bunch of people who smoke in hospital corridors? If I think this community-building vision is going to unfold like a perfect flower for all to enjoy, I'm in for a rude awakening when it starts smelling more like the fertilizer healthy flowers grow out of. You want to know who the people are that are going to make this vision work here at Covenant? You can quote me on this. They're the ones who are saying this right now. I really don't want to join a small group. I don't want to invest in people who may not be willing or able to invest much back in me. I don't want to care about people who may not care much that I care so much. I don't want to free up time for people who may just keep asking for more. I'd rather watch TV. I'd rather keep myself safe and comfortable and insulated. And my culture tells me that's just fine and I deserve it. But, well, there's another but. But, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I want to seek Him who is our peace with others. They need the help. And so do I. And I believe we will grow and see some new and wonderful things as we choose to love one another. And I believe Jesus is in us, in the midst of this messy process called love. And I believe Jesus in us is all we need to experience and what the world needs to see in us as we commit to working at really loving one another as part of His fellowship. So, let's get building. Now, imagine for a moment that we are back to May 10th, 1983 in that hospital hallway. That ugly and rude man is staring down at me and I've just said my lie. I have nothing to say. Now imagine there is a warm and caring arm going around me at that moment. And it is the arm of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And there He is, suddenly standing beside me. "But Jay," He says, "I have something I'd like to say. You are my precious friend. I care deeply about you, and I ache to see the special day of your child's birth ruined by this hostility. Won't you please take my hand, walk with me, and let me make you stronger and your life richer? You need what only I can give. And you need to share it with others in the grace and strength of my loving family." "Yes, I know, Lord," I whisper, as I enjoy the warmth of His embrace, turn toward His face and reach for His hand. "But what is this?" The arm which is not around me is reaching for my opponent. His face is turned toward my enemy. The word of comfort and love and hope and the invitation to community was spoken to him. What am I to do when Jesus starts being Jesus for this man and pulls him closer to me? That's Jesus being Jesus, our peace, the Savior, the Lord, the Master. That's the Jesus we are going to help one another discover in our midst, in our life-sharing communities, in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead here at Covenant. That's the Jesus who calls us to be builders, even as He is building us up. Will you help us fulfill the vision here at Covenant? Will you be a community builder here? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word that blesses us, that comforts us, that leads us into truth, that helps us to be the people that You've created us to be, a people knowing You and experiencing in greater measure health and wholeness through You. Lord, I pray that You would help Your vision unfold for us here at Covenant for Your glory by Your power and in Your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.